Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life.
Luke 21, verses 5 through 19 is what we're going to read together this morning. If you're new to the Bible, the Gospel of Luke is real easy to find. If you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's Gospel. It's the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. Luke 21, 5 through 19 is where we are this morning. If you're joining us online, we're so thankful that you've taken the time this morning to tune in with us and to worship with us, and I hope that you'll be blessed during your time with us this morning. We've been in Luke's Gospel now for well over a year. We're coming to a conclusion. The passage we're going to look at this morning is the last public teaching of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. So this is significant. We're going to pick up the pace when we get back together in Luke's Gospel next time, because we'll be looking at that final day of the life of Jesus. But before we get there, we've got one more teaching of Jesus to look at, and this one is a challenging one. It's one that's really a bit difficult to understand, but I think it's going to be helpful for us. So we're in Luke chapter 21, 5 through 19. We'll read that together in just a moment. Listen, I don't know if you've been keeping up with all the social media craze these days, but I saw on social media a couple weeks ago, like there's this new craze, right? Like to collect all these Stanley Cups. Some of you have a Stanley Cup. If that's you, great. Enjoy your Stanley, whatever. So some of you know this because you saw this. Like Target had this special edition Stanley Cup that had Starbucks on it. It was pink. I don't know. It was a Starbucks Target Cup. And who doesn't want a Starbucks Target Cup? Apparently, everybody does, because people were lining up early in the morning to buy their Stanley Target Starbucks mug and what have you. They're sold out and you can't find one anywhere, or if you found one, it's like you've got the golden ticket, all those kinds of things. In fact, last night I was just curious, so I got on the eBay to see how much these Target Starbucks Stanley Cups are selling for, and I found one, I thought about buying it, $5,000. $5,000. That's a lot of money. Like, don't do that. Like, don't buy a Stanley Cup for $5,000. And I don't know if you know this or not. I think some people don't understand this. So let me clue you in on a secret that I think is going to help you to avoid making a mistake of buying a $5,000 Stanley Cup. Now watch. They don't turn water into wine. Right? Like, they just don't. Like, it's just a cup, right? Like, you put water in there and it's still just water. Like, coffee is still just, it's like, so don't pay $5,000. I don't care whose name is on it. Like, just, it's probably not a good idea. All that to say, like, I read a story this week about a lady who lives in New Mexico. She was driving her car along the road, and as she was driving, it's a true story, like, she saw the smoke coming out of her engine. That's never a good thing when you see smoke coming out of your engine. And so what she did is she pulled over, and when she got out of the car, and like, the whole thing engulfed in flames, like the car burnt. Like, I don't know what happened. It must have been a Tesla. I have no idea. But the whole thing, like, it burned, right? And so, but watch. The whole thing burned, but this was what was left standing, her hydro flask. Everything in the car was burned except for her precious mug, right? So maybe you should buy one because it can stand the fires. Now, I tell you that because here's what I want for you. I want you to be able to stand in the fire. You know this, don't you? That in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, and he promises us that as followers of Jesus, we're going to go through fiery trials. And some of you know that because you're walking through them right now. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you can stand in those fires. And what Peter tells us is that those fiery trials, they actually refine our faith. They cause us to have greater dependency on the God who loves us. So we know something about the fiery trials that we all experience as followers of Jesus. But you also know, as we've been walking through Luke's gospel, that Jesus speaks about a different kind of fire, the fire of God's judgment, and it's coming. Now, if you've been with us for any amount of time over the last year, here's what you know. When we think about the teachings of Jesus, Jesus talks about eternal life a lot. We saw that last week, and he talks about judgment a lot, because both those things are coming. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, eternal life is coming. We've talked about that quite a bit in our series in Luke's gospel. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, Jesus is also very clear that judgment is coming. And so over and over and over again in Luke's gospel, we've been talking about life in Christ, but also if you choose to reject Christ, there's not life for you. There's eternal judgment. And so here we are at the end of Luke's gospel, or at least almost to the end. We're at the end of Jesus's public teachings in Luke's gospel. And one more time, and this is good, like this is fitting, like Jesus should do this. One more time, Jesus warns us about the final judgment that's coming. Now, I want to go ahead and put this on the table before we dive into the text. This is a very interesting passage. And Bible scholars, a lot of Bible scholars, what they call this passage, and hang with me, is what they call prophetic telescoping. That's a really weird phrase, isn't it? But let me tell you what I mean by that. That when you look at this particular passage that we're looking at, Jesus is prophesying about something that is to come. And sometimes in the Bible, here's what happens with a prophecy. It has more than one fulfillment. Sometimes it might have two fulfillments. And so I think in this passage, what you see is a prophecy that has double fulfillment. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus is prophesying in this passage about something that would happen in the very near future, in the generation of those who lived in that day. But at the same time, while he's prophesying about something that would happen in the near future, he's also prophesying about something that would happen in the distant future. Like, we're still waiting on to happen, like his return. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to show you how all this works, but I think this is a helpful passage of scripture, because I think what we're going to see from this passage of scripture yet again are some good reminders as to how we are to live in light of the judgment that is to come. How we can stand through the fiery trials, but also avoid the fire of God's judgment. Now, I want to show you two challenges from this passage that I really think are going to help you in your walk with the Lord. So take your Bibles, Luke 21, verses 5 through 19. Go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. This is what the Bible says. As some were talking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "These things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked him, "so when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are going to take place?" And then Jesus said, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and that the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Indeed, it is necessary that these things take place first, but the end won't come right away." Then he told them, "Nation will be raised against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places, and there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You'll even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. They will kill some of you. You'll be hated by everyone because of my name, but not a hair of your head will be lost. By your endurance, gain your lives." Father, thank you for this morning, for time to be in your word together. And I know that we are looking at a challenging passage of scripture. And so as we look at this challenging passage, help us this morning to listen carefully. I know there's the temptation right now to be distracted by all kinds of things, maybe who's sitting around us or what's coming up next week. Father, what we need right now is focus. to focus on your word and what your spirit is saying to us. So help us. And I pray this morning that in this room, there will be those of us who for the first time give our lives to Jesus. And for those of us who are followers of yours, I pray today will be a day that we are renewed in our walk with you, that we will be better prepared to walk by faith in these days, I ask. And ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Now, this is an interesting passage of scripture. And so you know last week in Luke's gospel that Jesus, there's an attempt by the religious leaders to trap him. The Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, they've all tried to trap Jesus. Why? Because they have rejected him. They have rejected him as Messiah. They do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah that God has sent into this world. They've rejected him. Now, I need you to understand this. Go back real quick to Luke chapter 19. We looked at this passage weeks ago, but I want you to see something again. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, Jesus weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem because he knows it. Like he knows that Jerusalem, the Jewish people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the religious people, he knows their rejection of him. Look at what he says. You come to verse 41 in chapter 19. As Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes, for the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground." Stop right there. What is Jesus doing? He is predicting the fall of Jerusalem. You follow? Like, this is big. Why? Why would Jerusalem fall? Because they rejected Jesus. And so because of their rejection of Jesus, God is going to eventually bring judgment on Jerusalem. And rightly so. You think about it. I mean, think about all that had taken place. I mean, you have the rejection of Jesus. You have the temple, for example, where the temple had become a place of business and commerce. That's why Jesus overturned the tables. You think about the religious show of the Pharisees. You think about all the other things that happened. I mean, it was corrupt. The whole religious system seemed to be corrupt in the days of Jesus, and they rejected Jesus as Messiah. No wonder God will bring judgment on Jerusalem. And so now, when we get to Luke chapter 21, this is what Jesus is talking about, the upcoming, now watch this, the upcoming judgment of Jerusalem. Now, before he does that, what Luke does is he gives us a story you're familiar with, of a little lady, an old lady that didn't have a whole lot. And she gives her last two coins as an offering. It's just another example of someone who stands out amongst all the corruption. The Sadducees are corrupt, the Pharisees are corrupt, the scribes are corrupt, but there's this lady who has faith, and she gives out of her faith. And then you come down to the next passage, and here's where I want us to pick up. Look at what it says. As some were talking about the temple, how it was adorned, verse 5, with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said. So just get this image in mind. When Matthew and Mark record this same event, they describe the disciples leaving the temple. And as they leave the temple, they say something like this, "Man, just look at this, Jesus. Look how beautiful this temple is. Isn't it magnificent?" Now, just get this in your mind. If you lived in the first century in Jerusalem, like, the temple was a big deal. If you were a Jewish person, the temple was a big deal. There was nothing on earth. Now, watch me. There was nothing on earth quite like the temple. It had a storied history. In fact, you probably know this, that they had been destroyed back in 586 BC by the Babylonians, but then it was rebuilt. And then when King Herod becomes king, he renovates the temple. And for 40 years, King Herod labored on the temple to make it into this grandiose building that was one of the ancient wonders of the world. In fact, I've got a picture. Now, this isn't the real temple, obviously, because the real temple doesn't stand. But this is a model of the temple that you can actually visit in Jerusalem. And this temple that was built in Jerusalem, it covered 1/6 of the entire city. It was massive. This Temple Mount, it was about 35 acres. I mean, it was really big. And the way the sun would hit it, the way historians describe it, is that as the sun would hit the temple in the evening, because of the marble and all the intricate details of the temple, when the sun hit it going down, it glowed like gold. It was gorgeous. In fact, the gate that led into the temple, it was known as the Golden Gate. Like, there was nothing more beautiful in the ancient days than the temple that was in Jerusalem. And to think what a big deal it was. I mean, not only was it a beautiful place, this is where you went to worship God. I mean, you made your sacrifices here. You took your family there a couple times a year. Like, it was a big deal. Like, every Jewish person made their pilgrimages to the temple to worship. Because at the temple, like, this is where the presence of God resides. And it's a big deal. There was nothing more fabulous, nothing more wonderful, nothing more sacred, nothing more holy in those days than the temple. And so when the disciples and they're leaving the temple, they look back and say, Jesus, check this place out. You have to agree with us. This place is amazing. Now, here's the reality. They actually shouldn't have been saying this place is amazing. What they should have been saying, are you still with me? What they should have been saying is, man, this place is terrible, right? Because of all the corruption that was taking place there, it was not what God intended it to be. Not with the Pharisaical religion and not with the corruption of the priests. I mean, it just wasn't what it was supposed to be. But they're saying, man, this place is amazing. And then Jesus, now watch this. Jesus makes this statement. Come on down. These things, verse 6, that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down. Now, I wasn't there that day. I don't know exactly how it went when Jesus made that statement. But here's what I assume, that when Jesus made the statement, hey, look at that temple that you think is so gorgeous, that you think is so grandiose, that you think is so wonderful, there's going to come a day when not one stone stands on another. I imagine that in that moment, those who were listening to what Jesus had to say, their jaws absolutely dropped. What do you mean? You see this place. It's magnificent. This place is going to endure forever. What do you mean, Jesus? And then you come down to the next verse. Teacher, verse 7, they asked him, you're saying this place is going to fall? You're saying that not one stone is going to be left on another? I mean, come on, Jesus, that's a pretty big claim. I'm like, you know, I know that you're the Messiah and that you're saying this, but that's bold. To say this place isn't going to stand anymore? Are you serious? Come on, give us some insider information, Jesus. When's this going to happen? What are the signs we need to look for? And what proceeds after this is what we call the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, when Jesus gives this teaching, the disciples have actually walked away from Jerusalem on the other side of the Kidron Valley, a place called Mount of Olives. And they're looking back on the temple as Jesus gives this teaching. And it's wild. I mean, just walk with me through it. I'm going to help you to understand what's going on here. But look at what it says. Teacher, so when will these things happen? Verse 7. What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Verse 8. Jesus said, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. And so here's what's going to happen. Now listen. Here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to start to talk about some things that will begin to happen. Now watch. In the lifetime of his disciples. You follow? Jesus is going to go to a cross and he's going to die and he's going to rise again. And after he ascends back to the Father, these things that Jesus prophesies about in these verses we're looking about, they're actually going to start happening. For example, he says, watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name. You can go to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 36, there was a false prophet by the name of Theudas, whom many of the Jewish people began to follow. Like, these things were beginning to happen in the days of Jesus. Or think about this, right? Jesus says, when you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. I mean, in the first century, after the days of Jesus, there were all kinds of wars. In fact, there were rumors of war in Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because of the Roman oppression. In fact, what happened sometime after the ascension of Jesus is there was an emperor on the throne, a Roman emperor by the name of Caligula. And do you know what Caligula tried to do? Caligula tried to go into Jerusalem and go into the temple and build a statue to himself. Like, that's not a good idea. That's what he tried to do. Now, the Jewish people were able to stop that attempt. But then what began to happen, now watch this, I know I'm giving you a lot of history, but just bear with me. What began to happen were all these rumors began to circulate. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? When are we as the Jewish people finally going to revolt against Rome and stop them? And so all these rumors of war began to take place. And you think about what else Jesus says. You think about, come on down, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, verse 10. There'll be violent earthquakes and famines. And those things in the first century, they would begin to happen. You follow? For example, if you read your New Testament and you go and read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, you read of an earthquake when Paul and Silas were in prison. You remember that. Or you think about, maybe you don't know this, but in Phrygia, a nation that was nearby, in 61 AD, there was a violent earthquake. And then in 63 AD, in Pompeii, there was another violent earthquake. Like, all I'm trying to help you to see is these things that Jesus is predicting, they were beginning to take place in that day, in that culture, in that time. And look at what it else it says. Violent famines, like if you go back and read the book of Acts again, in Acts 11, 27 and 28, there was an emperor by the name of Claudius. And during the days of Emperor Claudius, there was a great famine that overtook all of the land. And so Jesus is predicting things that would begin to happen shortly after his ascension. Let me show you some more. You come down, it talks about plagues in various places and terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. And then in verse 12, Jesus looks and talks to his disciples. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You'll be betrayed by family members. They will kill you. You'll be hated because of me. But not a hair of your head will be lost. And this would begin to happen. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, yet again, Acts seems like a commentary on these very things that Jesus was saying. You remember the stories, maybe, of Peter and Paul and John and Stephen, the first martyr. Like, they lived out this bold faith, and because of their bold faith, they were what, church? Persecuted. But in those moments of persecution, you remember Stephen. He stands and he gives a message that clearly articulates the gospel. In that moment, the Spirit of God gave him what to say. And the same thing happened. Paul, when he stood before the authorities, or Peter, when he stood before the authorities, they took advantage of those opportunities and boldly proclaimed the gospel in front of the authorities. You see what I'm saying? And this promise, not a hair on your head will be lost. Now, what happened is those apostles, they died, martyrs for their faith, but their eternal security was absolutely secure. You follow what I'm saying? Like, God protected them by bringing them safely home to himself. You follow? All I'm showing you is that in these days, Jesus is predicting something that was going to happen in their lifetimes, and it did. All these things Jesus talked about, they were coming to fruition in the years following his ascension, and then it happened. Wake back up. This is really good. Come on down. Look at what it says. Verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those inside the city must leave it. And those who are in the country must not enter it, because these are days of vengeance to fulfill all the things that are written. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will be killed by the sword and be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Wow. What a prediction. What a prophecy. But it happened, because in 66 AD, the Jewish people had enough of Rome. I don't know if you know this now. I don't know if you know this history. In 66 AD, the Jewish people revolted against Rome. And there was a Roman general by the name of Titus who gathered Rome's army and came to Jerusalem to go to war against Jerusalem. And the Jewish people, they did a pretty good job. They were able to fend them back. And for several years, they were able to hold off the Romans. But what began to happen is Titus, he built a wall surrounding the city. Now, Jerusalem already had a wall, but he built a wall of earth. He took the ground and built up a wall and created, now watch this, created a dry moat between the walls of Jerusalem and this wall that he constructed. And what happened, because of this wall that he built and because they began to siege Jerusalem, all the food supply and water supply to Jerusalem was cut off. And if you were caught leaving Jerusalem and trying to escape through that dry moat to get to the other side of that earthen wall, they would crucify you. And ancient historians record that in the days of the siege of Jerusalem, that in that dry moat, about 500 people a day were crucified for about a year. Isn't that wild? They were running for their lives, but the Romans got them and crucified so many Jews. And then it happened in 70 AD. Jesus predicted, not one stone of this temple that you say is so glorious, so beautiful, so magnificent, not one stone will be left standing. And then it happened. In 70 AD, the Romans made their way into the city of Jerusalem and they burned it down. The temple that was so sacred to that Jewish people, the temple that they adored, the temple that they bragged about, the temple that they went to worship God and make their sacrifices in 70 AD, just as Jesus predicted. I mean, isn't this amazing? Like we believe the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke in 60 AD or somewhere around there, right? So like all this is recorded in Luke's gospel before it actually happened. That's significant. Like what Jesus said, predicted, before it happened, actually happened. Like it fell. And if you were there in 70 AD and you witnessed it, you saw the precious, sacred temple burn to the ground, what would you think? It's over. And in some ways, in that ancient culture, when that temple fell, I'm sure there are people there that day who watched the temple burn to the ground who had this thought go through their mind. The kingdom of God has been defeated. It's done. It's over with. God's city destroyed. But Jesus, back in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 12, verse 6, he made this statement, this revolutionary statement. Jesus, in Matthew 12, verse 6, when he walked on this earth, Jesus said, something greater than the temple is here. Isn't that good? Because he's it. He's the one that's greater than the temple. Because watch this now. Come on, come in close. The temple that stood in Jerusalem until 70 AD, it was not God's end game. You follow? Like, it was not the plan of salvation. You follow? The temple, what it did, it was a type and shadow. It pointed to a greater reality to come. And that greater reality to come was Jesus Christ himself. And the gospel writers, they go to great lengths. And we had time this morning. We could survey the gospels and I could show you this in great detail. The gospels go to great lengths to record for us the reality that Jesus is the temple. Like he is the one in whom the fullness of God resides. Like the presence of God resides in Christ Jesus. Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. You don't go to a building to meet with God. You go to a person. You go to the person who came in the flesh, who lived the life that we could not live, who died the death that we deserved and rose again 3 days later. Jesus, he is the one that is greater to the temple. And so on that day, are you following? On that day in 70 AD, when the temple fell, Jesus did not. The kingdom of God was standing firm, my friend, and the kingdom of God was already victorious because the gospel, while the temple fell, just as Jesus predicted, the gospel was spreading like wildfire. You follow? And then it gets interesting. Now, you're still awake, aren't you? Look what happens. You come down, and it shifts. Remember I told you that this is a prophecy that has double fulfillment, if you will? Like Jesus is predicting something that would happen in the near future, the fall of the temple, but also at the same time pointing to something way ahead, his return. You come down, for example, and you look at verse 24. They will be killed by the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When the temple fell, right, it would just really establish a pattern for what was to come. Jerusalem would continue to be trampled by the Gentiles. But while Gentiles were trampling Jerusalem over and over again throughout history, at the same time, the gospel was going forth to Gentiles. That's why Paul comes along in places like Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and uses language very similar to the words of Jesus. He talks about the day when the fulfillment of Gentiles will be complete and Christ will return. And in that day, there'll be a large number of Jewish people who come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? And so this verse 24 is a transitional statement into verse 25. Look at what verse 25 says. Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There'll be anguish on the earth among the nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and expectations of the things that are coming on the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man. Circle that phrase, Son of Man, because we've talked about this phrase so many times in Luke's gospel. It's a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when Daniel prophesies about that day, when the Son of Man comes and makes everything right. And now Jesus, he's looking far into the future, a day we're still waiting for, saying the Son of Man is coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift your heads, because your redemption is near. You see what I'm saying? It's so good. Now, here's what I think is happening. When we see in the scripture this prediction of the fall of Jerusalem, is establishing a pattern, right? And you know this. Like, it's a picture of judgment to come. In other words, right, just as the temple fell and judgment came, there's going to come a day that judgment's going to come to the whole world. And as we await judgment, there's going to be famines, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all these things, and you know this, they happen over and over and over again in history, and even intensify as we go throughout history, awaiting that day when God sends his Son back to this earth, right? When he returns, the Son of Man coming in the cloud to bring judgment on those who rejected him and resurrection to all of us who are in faith in Jesus Christ. Think about it. This is so good. If Jesus could predict the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, then certainly we can trust him when he says he's going to return. You see what I'm saying? Like, that's what's going on here. And so you come on down a little bit later and look what it says. You go on and verses 29 through 33, there's this parable of a fig tree. And just real briefly, this parable of the fig tree, like, you know, you can read the signs of a fig tree, if you will, that when that fig tree starts to produce its leaves in the springtime, you know summer's coming. And so it's just this indicator to watch the signs of the times. As you read about and hear about and see these things happening, it's just a reminder that the return of Christ is coming, like he's really coming back. But then you come down to verse 34. Be on your guard so that your minds are not, circle this word. Come on, do it right now. Circle this word. Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing. Did you circle it? Look to your neighbor, make sure he circled or she circled it in her Bible, right? Like, it's a big deal. Be on guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth, but be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, to stand before the Son of Man. You see what he's saying? He was telling those people in that day, be alert. The temple is going to fall. And he's telling us in our day, be alert. Judgment is coming. Do not allow your mind to be dulled. Now, here's where we got to stop. I just walked you through in a very short amount of time a very difficult passage of scripture. And I hope that you caught some of it, right? But here's the question we've got to ask. Like, so what? What in the world does this have to do with you and me? This prophecy about Jerusalem falling in 70 AD and then a prediction about the return of Christ. I mean, we've talked about this kind of stuff before. And so what does this passage have to do with you and me? Well, two challenges I want to take away. One is very simple. Put your eyes on the true temple. That's what Jesus was trying to get across to these people in that day. Those who were rejecting Jesus, no, put your eyes on me. I am the one who is the presence of God. I am the one, right? In whom the fullness of God dwells. I am God in the flesh. Don't look to that temple for salvation. Look to me. And for you in this room, don't look to anything else other than Jesus for the salvation of your souls. That's the clear message, because he is the real thing. You think about the temple. It was just something that pointed to the reality of what God was doing in his plan of redemption. Jesus is the real thing for you. This was a lot of fun this week. I was on one of these news websites, and one of these news websites reported some of the oddest laws in different states. And I don't know how this happens, but sometimes states have these odd laws that have been on the books for years, and I thought it'd be fun to share some of you with them, of them with you real quick. One, California, you can't eat frogs that have died in frog jumping competitions. That's a real law. Which you need to know that, because I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to go to California. You're going to go to a frog jumping competition. You're going to see that frog jump, and you're going to say, man, that looks like lunch, right? Don't, because you'll go to jail. You see what I'm saying? Like, don't eat frogs. Please don't do it. I don't want to have to bail you out. Connecticut, you can't sell silly string to a minor. Like, who else buys silly string but minors? But, you know, I mean, If you're under 18 and you go to Connecticut, please don't buy silly string. You'll go to jail, and your mom and dad have to come get you. It won't be a good day. Or think about this one. Next slide. Indiana, my oldest son Luke would hate this. You can't fish barehanded. Man, that's terrible, right? You're out of the pond. You see this big catfish come along. You don't have your rod and reel, and you want to reach down there and grab it. You go to jail if you do. Like, don't do that, right? Or think about this one. In Kentucky, and I'm thankful for this, you can't use reptiles in religious services. That's good to know, right? Like, no snake handling in Kentucky. I was worried about Kentucky, to be honest with you, but now I can rest easy at night knowing that if I had to go to a church in Kentucky, they're not going to pull out the snakes. That's a good thing, right? Or this last one I thought was really interesting. In Alabama, you can't dress as a member of the clergy. Because here's what's going to happen, right? Like, some of you got summer vacations planned to Alabama, because who doesn't want to go to Alabama on summer vacation, right? And so you've got your vacation plan, and you've got a friend there who wants to get married, right? And I know you've got your extra clerical collar lying in your closet, and you haven't been to seminary, you haven't been ordained, but you know, what would it hurt for you to go officiate your friend's wedding? I mean, you're not really a minister, but why not, right? Well, if you do it, you're going to jail. Right? Like, it's a $500 fine and up to a year in prison for impersonating a clergy member. I don't know why that law is on the books, but it is. But here's what I do know, right? Like, let's just be honest. I've been your pastor for a while, and when do you need me most? On the day you get married, right? Like, you need me to sign that license, right? Like, you gotta have the real thing on wedding day. You can't have an imposter or your wedding is not, you know, viable in the eyes of the state. You've got to have the real thing. So I've got job security. You see what I'm saying? Like, this is a good thing. You understand? You need the real thing. And all that to say, it's a goofy way of explaining to you. Like, this is what Luke is showing us. Jesus is it. He's the real thing. So therefore, now watch, put your eyes on the real thing. Put your eyes on the one who is the presence of God. Now watch, this is what's so good. Go back to that slide if you don't mind. Put your eyes on the true temple, because when you do, when your eyes are fixed on the reality of who Jesus is, when you've settled it in your mind and heart that Jesus is the temple, he is the one who is God in the flesh, who's come to rescue you from your sins. He is the one who sacrificed his life on a cross and then rose from the dead 3 days later, standing for you, when you couldn't stand for yourself, when you set your mind on that reality, now watch this, then you will not be deceived. Because think about it. Jesus is warning his disciples, before Jerusalem falls, here's what's going to happen. Before Christ returns, here's what's going to happen. There are going to be people who what? Rise up as imposters, false teachers. My friend, if you're walking faithfully with Christ, it's going to be hard for you to be deceived. This is why for you it's so important that you're grounded in a local church, that you're in a church. Now watch, this is a mind-blowing concept, but you're in a church that actually teaches the Bible. I didn't realize they were that hard to find, but apparently there are. It's kind of difficult to find churches that preach the scripture. That's where you need to be, in a church that's helping you to understand what God actually says, because when you know what God actually says, it's hard for you to be deceived, right? When you set your heart on him, when you put your eyes on the true Christ, you will not be deceived. And now watch this, you will not be afraid. Why, right? I mean, think about it. This is what Jesus is telling his apostles and what would begin to happen in the book of Acts. Think about what it must have been like when Peter stood in the synagogue and he was arrested, or Paul, when he had to stand before the governors. Think about what it must have been like. But in that moment, now watch this. In that moment, when they were in those situations where they stood and in places where they should have been afraid, come on, watch. They put faith over fear. And I just want to help you understand this. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but faith over fear in the big scheme of things, it really has nothing to do with a mask or a COVID vaccine. You follow what I'm saying? Like, what faith over fear has to do with is you in the heat of battle. Whatever the heat of battle looks like for you, right? Whether it's walking through fiery trials, whether it's you know, being on mission and sharing the gospel, whatever it is, whatever the heat of battle looks like for you. In the heat of battle, faith over fear is I'm putting my eyes on God because I know who he is and what he's done for me, and I am not going to be moved. I am going to walk by faith regardless of what the consequences might be in this world. I'm going to continue to do what I know that God has called me to do. You see what I'm saying? That's faith over fear. And here's reality, right? For many of us, we put fear over faith because you know it. You know that thing that God is calling you to do that you refuse to do because you're afraid. You know that person who's in your life, whether it's a family member or a friend, that God has strategically put in your life to minister to and to share the gospel with, but you don't do it because you're afraid, right? You know it. Right? That peer pressure that happens at school that you know you shouldn't give into, but you give into it because you're afraid. That's not what we see in the lives of the apostles. We see faith over fear because they have placed their eyes on the true temple. And because they placed their eyes on the true temple, they did not miss the opportunities. And because of fear, so oftentimes we miss the opportunities. There's something right now that God is calling you to. For some of us in this room, as we think about replanting a church like Wanda Woods, it could be that God is calling you to leave Northwood for a season and go invest your time there, but you're afraid. And you're gonna miss the opportunity to be a part of something amazing that God is doing. You see what I'm saying? But no. When you put your eyes on Jesus and your eyes are fixed on the true temple, faith over fear. Like, I have nothing to fear because I know that God ultimately is going to protect me. Like, nothing's going to take away my eternal salvation. And I know, right? I'm not going to give up because endurance is a key character quality of someone who follows Jesus, right? I know where my future lies. So I'm going to march forward in this world with my eyes on Jesus. You see what I'm saying? I think as you think about this passage and Jesus telling us, hey, that judgment is coming, put your eyes on the true temple. Now watch this and we're done. Put your eyes on the true temple and take your eyes off every distraction. Go back to your Bible. Look at what it says again. Verse 34, be on your guard. Verse 36, be alert at all times. Verse 34, be on your guard so that your minds are not what? You already have the word circled. Dulled, or whatever your translation might say, because that's our problem. It's your problem. So oftentimes it's my problem that our minds are so dulled to the things of God. And because our minds are dulled to the things of God, right, we miss it. We miss what God is doing. We miss what he's saying to us through his word. We miss the opportunities to serve him. We miss the opportunities to live on his mission as we await for his return because our minds are dull. We've become distracted, right? By things like he talks about, carousing, whatever carousing is for you, drunkenness, worries of life. You've been there. You've been so anxious and worried over life that it dulls the way you think about God and what he wants to accomplish for you. Or it could be other things that Jesus doesn't list here. The pursuit of the American dream, wealth, prosperity, or your own pleasures. Come on now, be honest with me. there's probably something in your life that's a distraction for you. Whatever it is, something that you've erected in your life is something that you have to have, that's taking your attention away from the one who's going to come back for you. And Jesus, he just gives you a clear warning. Like, this is what's so amazing about this passage. And I don't know if you're getting it or not. I hope you are getting it. But Jesus, like, so good. Like, he just spells it all out. Like, this is exactly what's going to happen. And if Jesus is the Son of God, who died and rose again for us, you can take his word to the bank. Like, this isn't made up fairy tale. Like, we don't wish this will happen. We don't, you know, this is reality. This is what is going to happen. He's laying it out for you so that you will be alert and so that you will not be influenced by this world that's passing away, but so that you'll put your eyes on him and you'll remove the distractions and you'll live for him, right? With while you're abandoning the things of this world in exchange for the glory of Jesus Christ. You follow me. Like, it's time. So think about this year and the opportunities God has given us as a church, you know, you as an individual, your family. I don't want to be dull of mind. I don't want that for you either. And so maybe this morning, as we end our time together, if you're a follower of Jesus, the invitation is real simple. You know what's going to happen. Like, Jesus has spelled it out for you. You know what's coming. Repent. Identify in your life those things that you know are distracting you from living the kind of life that God has called you to live. Repent. Repent. Put your eyes back on Jesus so that you will not fear, so that you will not miss opportunities, so that you will endure, so that you will live out that bold faith. You see what I'm saying? Today is the day to name those distractions and bring them to the foot of the cross and repent and ask God to help you to put your eyes on him. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. Listen, I don't know how much of this message you got. If you got nothing else, I hope you get this. There's a God who loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus, who is the very presence of God, God in the flesh, who lived the life that you could not live and then went to a cross and died in your place, who suffered the punishment for your sins and then rose again 3 days later to prove that he is God and to prove to you that you can have salvation, a relationship with the God of all creation by turning from your sins and turning to him by faith. Remember the Gospel of Luke, two dominant teachings, life and judgment. Life and judgment. Which one are you choosing? And the only way to live is by embracing Christ, turning to him by faith, repenting of your sins. If you do not do that, you will reap upon yourself judgment. That's why Jesus talks about this. I know you've heard it over and over again, but that's why Jesus talks about it so much, because this is the reality, life or judgment, life or judgment. And this morning, as we end our time, which one are you going to choose? By faith, choose life in Christ Jesus as you repent of your sins and turn to him. I'll be down front. I'd love to talk to you this morning about how you can begin a relationship with Jesus. If you want to come during this time of invitation, in the corners of this room, there are two crosses. Today, if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, go to one of those crosses. There'll be someone there to help you begin a relationship with Jesus as you turn to him by faith this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for time to be in your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us through your word. Now, Father, help us to respond to your word in faith and obedience. For that person in this room who has never placed his faith or her faith in you, I pray that person will come trusting you as Lord. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, may today be a day of repentance, because we're sure. We're sure of your coming. We're also sure of ourselves. We're sure that within us are still things that distract us from the main thing. And so, Father, for those of us in this room who are followers of yours, would you please just lead us to repentance? And would you lead us to not be dull of mind, but to think clearly about what your word says and the reality of the hope of the resurrection and the return of our Savior? Would you help us live in light of that? So, Father, I don't know what decisions need to be made in this room this morning, but I know that there are decisions that need to be made. There are distractions that need to be thrown by the wayside. There's sins that need to be repented of. Father, would you lead us to simply respond to you this morning in obedience and faith, I ask. And ask in Jesus' name, amen. You rise your feet. As a time of invitation, you come now as the Spirit of God leads you.